Chapter 19, and what a blessing to have the Bible, to have the Word of God, and we'll be looking at the entirety of this chapter this evening. We started last week at verse number 1, and as we looked at Genesis 19 and verse number 1, we really spent our time discussing the progression of Lot. And we understand that as we looked over the life of Lot and looked at the decision that was made when he first was separated from Abraham, and after the contention, the strife between his herdmen and the herdmen of Lot and of Abram, we find that the Bible told us in Genesis chapter number 13 that Lot, he went and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And we find that there in Genesis 14 and verse number 13, the Bible tells us this about the men of Sodom, that they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And it wasn't long after Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom that he was living in Sodom. And then we find that as we looked at Genesis 19 and verse number 1, that he is sitting in the gate of Sodom. We find that it was in Genesis chapter number 18 that God told Abraham that he would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. We find that God and the two angels, they come and they meet with Abraham and they give him the news of that impending judgment, the wrath of God that would be poured out upon these cities because of their wickedness. We find that it's here in Genesis chapter 19 that God records for us the actual event of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice with me in verse number 24, if you will, the Bible says this, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." The title for the message, as you've seen in the bulletin today, "The Lord Destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." We'll be looking at verses 2 down through verse number 38. But I want you to be mindful of the principle that we're taught in Proverbs chapter 14. By way of introduction, I believe that it's important to note this principle and this truth as we'll go through this passage of Scripture this evening. In Proverbs 14 and verse 34, the Bible says this, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." We sang this morning, "Holy, holy, holy. Our God is holy, and our God is just. He is merciful. He is long-suffering." In fact, as we look at this passage of Scripture, though we are noting the wrath and judgment of Almighty God, we understand that He's long-suffering. We understand that His long-suffering is on display in these few chapters of the book of Genesis. He was aware of the wickedness of the men of Sodom all the way back in chapter number 13. And yet we find that it's until Genesis 19, some years that have passed by, before that wrath of God is poured out. As we look at the passage this evening, I want you to first consider with me how the culture influenced Lot's thinking. You understand that we're living in a wicked culture. We're living in a wicked society. The Bible says that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. I'm thankful this evening that my citizenship is in heaven. Yes, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but my citizenship is in heaven. We are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We are living in the last days, and the Bible tells us some of the characteristics of the men in the last days, and we're seeing those things around us. And no doubt in my mind, even as we look here in Genesis chapter number 19, the culture influenced the way in which Lot was thinking. By him pitching his tent towards Sodom, by him eventually living in Sodom, and then by him sitting at the gate of Sodom, we find that this man Lot had his thinking influenced by the culture. And if we're not careful, the culture will influence our thinking as well. We find that it's the truth of this book. Truth is not relative. Truth has been declared in this book, and we find that you don't have your truth and my truth and his truth and her truth. There's truth. And when we allow the truth of the Word of God to influence our thinking, we'll be on God's side. Amen? And by the way, that's the most important side to be on. And the reality is that if we're not careful, just as Lot's thinking was influenced by the culture, so also will our culture influence our thinking. Notice with me, as we look at the passage of Scripture, the Bible says in verse number 2, "And he said, Lot said, Behold now, my lords, the two angels come, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." Do you notice how Lot wasn't very interested in them sticking around for any length of time? He was going to show some hospitality, you get out of here tomorrow morning and be on your way. But we find that the Bible says that they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Verse 3, "And he, Lot, pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and he did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city..." Remember, these men are sinners exceedingly, according to what we've understood as we've studied through the Scriptures. The Bible says that the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. "And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." The wickedness of their desire to get engaged in inappropriate relationships with these men that came under the home of Lot. And the Bible says in verse number 6, notice, "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him." So get the picture. I mean, the Bible tells us that all of these folks, all the people from every quarter, according to verse number 4, they compass the house round, both old and young, and they're there. I mean, can you see it in your mind's eye? Can you see what's happening? Lot allows these two angels to enter into his home, and all of the men of the city show up, and they're ready. They say, "Let these men come unto us, that we may know them." And Lot steps out of the house, and he begins to engage in conversation with these men of the city. And I want you to notice what he says in verse number 7, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Why is Lot calling these people brethren? Honestly, we use the term as brothers and sisters in Christ. We find the New Testament uses the term of brethren, pray for us. What did Paul mean when he said that in 1 Thessalonians 5:24? He didn't just mean all of God's creation of people pray for us. No, when he says brethren, he's speaking about people that have been adopted into the family of God, that are saved by the blood of Christ. We are brothers in Christ, amen, brothers and sisters. And thus Paul says, brethren, pray for us. There are a number of examples in the New Testament of that word being used, and we find here that Lot, his thinking has been influenced by the culture. He's been there for a period of time. He's been living in the city since the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, after that war and all that takes place, and of course he was delivered back. And even after Abram went and delivered Lot, he went back to the city of Sodom. And he says, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, notice how his thinking has been influenced by the culture. Number one, he calls them brethren. Number two, notice what he offers in verse number 8. I'm not sure if you can even really fully wrap your mind about the just the wickedness and the depravity of the thinking of Lot in verse number 8. He says, "Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Lot offered his two daughters to this wicked, licentious mob. I can't comprehend it, honestly. The thinking of this culture, the morals or the immorals of this culture has influenced Lot. He's beginning to think in a very wicked and immoral way. And he says to these men, "I have two daughters, and have them." Unbelievable that he would offer his daughters to this wicked and licentious mob. We notice as we continue, I want you to skip down to verse number 16. Look at what happens. And at this point, there's a number of things that have transpired. with regard to the, let me just read it. And they said in verse number 9, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Can you see the way in which this mob was so set on what they wanted? And it says that in verse number 10, the men put forth their hand, those are the angels, and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And it said they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. Why? Verse 13, for we will destroy this place, because of the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. It's interesting to note what it says in verse number 16. He'd been warned that they were going to destroy it, and it says, while he lingered. While he lingered. Lot, what is wrong with you? Right? I mean, he's lingering in this city that the angels have said it's going to be destroyed because of the wickedness. And he's been so influenced by the morals or the immorals, the wickedness of this city, because he's pitched his tent toward it, he's dwelt there, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom, and now we find that he lingers in the very city that the angels said, get out of here because we're going to destroy it. Lot was a man that was fearful. He was fearful. It's kind of interesting to see. Look at verse number 19. In verse number 17, they say, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. And tells them to escape to the mountain. And Lot said, not so, my Lord. Behold now, look at verse 19, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. He was afraid to go to the mountain, to go to the place where he was told to go. And so we find that it says, he continues and says, behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. But look down to verse number 30. It says, and Lot went up out of Zoar, which is the city that he was speaking about. It says that he went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Well, he was fearful to go to the mountain the first time, so he desired to go to Zoar. Then he's afraid to be in Zoar, and he goes to the mountain. He's a man that's living in fear. He has no peace. And perhaps it's because of what we find in the New Testament when the Bible says that he vexed his righteous soul. See, the reality is, I've said often that peace is not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. And when Lot is living in this wicked city, when Lot is being influenced by the wickedness of this Sodom and Gomorrah and their immoral behavior, we find that Lot is in a place where he has no peace, and therefore he's living in fear. We find here how that the culture influenced the thinking of Lot. Number two, I want you to consider how the culture influenced Lot's family. How the culture influenced Lot's family. See, the reality this evening is that we remember and we're aware of the fact that we have an enemy. I said last week, as we studied and really just focused on that first verse and looked at the progression of Lot over the years and how he eventually got to the place where he was sitting in the gate of Sodom, and I mentioned this, how that the enemy desires to desensitize us to wickedness. He wants us to come to a place where we just begin to accept wickedness as being not only accepted, but being normal. It's allowed behavior, it's normal behavior, it's the right, and so on and so forth. And the enemy wants to cause us to be desensitized to wickedness. We find that not only does he want to be successful in desensitizing us to wickedness, but we find that he wants to desensitize your children and your family to wickedness. The reality is that Lot is in a place where he should not be. And unfortunately, his wife and his children have been influenced by this culture. I think that it would be safe to say, as you look at the passage of Scripture, that though Lot is referred to in the New Testament as being a righteous man, that most of his family did not follow the Lord Jehovah. The reality this evening is that when you look at the passage of Scripture and you see what happens and what unfolds, and you read how that he, Lot, is given from these angels the responsibility of going and getting his family. We noticed already in verse number 12 how that the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place." The Bible tells us in verse number 14, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law." I believe this evening that as you look at the passage, that it would seem as if it was that very same night. It was that night that these angels came, and it was that night that Lot left his home, and he's going, and I don't know how far he had to travel to get to the homes of his family members, but we find that he's going, and he's taking this information to them, and we find that Lot is giving them this. So we find in verse number 15, it says, "And when the morning arose," and so we find that Lot spent some time that evening going and giving a warning, but notice how his family had been influenced by the culture. It says in verse number 14 that Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he, Lot, seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He had no influence over his children, over his married daughters, his sons-in-law. He did not have an influence over them. Why? Because they'd been influenced by the culture. You know, the reality is that the culture wants to influence your children more than you are influencing your children. And you got to be careful. You should ask yourself the question this evening as we look at this passage of Scripture, and really we'll get to it at the end of the message, but how is the culture influencing me? How is the culture influencing my loved ones, my family? How is the culture that we're living in influencing us? Is the culture having a greater impact and influence on us than the Word of God is? And we come to a place where Lot goes to his sons-in-law, and we find that these married daughters and these sons-in-laws, they look at him as one that mocked. They did not listen. They did not respond to the warning that he would issue. And the Bible says in verse 15, "When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." So we see the other family that is mentioned here in verse number 15, his wife and his two daughters. Those are the same daughters that in verse number 8 he was willing to offer to the men of the city. Those are the two daughters that still lived in his home. And we find that the Bible tells us about the way in which the culture influenced his family, not only in his married children, but if you notice, also in the influence upon his wife. We read a number of these verses already. Skip down, if you will, to verse number 22. The Bible says, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. The Bible tells us that he had been given the instruction in verse number 17, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." In verse 25, it says that he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Look at verse 26. "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Lot's wife had been influenced by the culture. Why did she look back? She had lived there for a number of years at this particular time. She had grown to operate within this culture and within this society, and no doubt they had been influenced by the society. And she looks back, and the Bible tells us that she became a pillar of salt. I believe really that this is a reference for us to understand that sometimes sin and wickedness has immediate consequences. Sometimes when we're not careful, we don't see the immediate consequences of our wickedness and we think that God's okay with it. Here, when when they're fleeing the city, when the Lord is destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, Mrs. Lot turns back and she looks at the city and she turns into a pillar of salt. It's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 17, "Remember Lot's wife." Isn't that interesting? Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. She became a pillar of salt. I want you to consider with me the way in which the culture influenced his family, not only his sons-in-law and his married daughters, his wife, but I want you to consider the way in which it influenced his daughters that were not married. The Bible continues to tell us about these things that are taking place and how that Lot feared to dwell in Zoar, as I read already in verse number 30. And so he went and dwelt in a cave with his two daughters. I will say this, the two daughters of Lot were no longer in Sodom, but Sodom was still in them. They were no longer in the city. They were no longer in Sodom, but Sodom was in them. Why? They got influenced by the culture. I've mentioned before how the book of Exodus reveals to us the Exodus, the way in which God delivered his people from Egyptian bondage. And when you read about the miracle of many miracles, in fact, of all that God did to deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage, we find that that's a picture of God getting his people out of the world. And then you come to the book of Leviticus and you read all of these truths with regard to the sacrificial system and the offerings and all of these things that would take place and all that they were responsible for. And I truly believe that as you study through the book of Leviticus, that really what you find is that God is taking the world out of his people. He's already taken his people out of Egypt, but now in the book of Leviticus, he's taking Egypt out of his people. And here we would find that these two daughters of Lot, they no longer were in Sodom, but Sodom was in them. And it says this in verse number 31. And I'm not going to make a lot of comment here. There's some younger children in the room. I'm not going to make a ton of comment, but I want you to understand the level of depravity, the incestuous relationship that took place is beyond comprehension for this preacher. It says this, "The firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in, and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose." It says in verse number 36, "Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father." It's just wicked. If Lot's wife is a picture of immediate consequence, I would say that the daughters of Lot is a picture of long-term consequence. The Bible tells us in verse 37, "And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day." As you read your Bible, are you familiar with the terms the Moabites and the Ammonites? You read about the Moabites, and you read about the Ammonites, and you read about the various battles and various ways in which they were the enemies of God's people, and the reality is that it's a direct result of the incestuous relationship that took place in Genesis 19. It's a long-term consequence. Wicked. Wicked. Ungodly. This evening, the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah, the society, influenced Lot's thinking. The culture, the society, influenced Lot's family. This evening, I would ask this question in our final point. How does the record of Genesis 19, or how should the record of Genesis 19 influence believers today? What warnings should we receive from a passage of Scripture such as this? In 1980, John Phillips, he's with the Lord now, he's a great pastor, man of God, and he made some comments in some of his writings about these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we begin to think about the ways in which the text of Scripture should influence us as the people of God today, I thought it pertinent to read these two excerpts. John Phillips said this, "From now on, the spotlight swings from the filthiness of Sodom to the situation that existed in Lot's own family." I just dealt with that. But he says this, "It shows what the philosophy of Sodom had done to the thinking of a believing man." Notice this. This is the application that he makes. "Truly, we cannot keep on imbibing the world's ideologies without becoming tainted ourselves." 1980, he said that. How true. We cannot allow the ideologies imbibing in the world's ideologies without becoming tainted ourselves. He said this, "The unholy lust of those men were pugnacious. No longer did the perverts practice their abominations in secret, ostracized by the rest of the community. No longer were their shameful sins tolerated by a permissive society as something people had a right to practice if they pleased." It had gone far beyond that. Now the people were an open, aggressive, insistent force in the city with which none dared interfere. For their behavior was not looked upon by the Sodomites as criminal, but as constitutional." Wow. 2021. This was written 1980. He says of the people in Sodom that they were not looking at these acts as being criminal, but as constitutional. They had the constitutional right to indulge their passions when and where they wished, and any attempt to thwart them could be expected to lead to open riot in the city. 41 years later, is it not more pertinent today than even then? This is nothing new. It's in our face, though. Amen? It is in our face. Let me read three passages from the New Testament. Luke chapter number 17. These are the words of Jesus Christ as he is ministering during his earthly ministry, and he's using here some things with regard to the end times and what have you. He used the illustration of Noah, and then he begins to use the illustration of the days of Lot. Notice in verse 28 of Luke 17. In Luke 17 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." It's verse 32 where he mentioned earlier where the Bible says, "Remember Lot's wife." I want you to notice what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. In verses 6 through 9, Peter dealing with the false teachers and dealing with not only the way in which they do business, but the way in which they'll be judged. He uses the example of the angels that sin in verse number 4. He used the example of the flood in verse number 5. And then in verses 6 through 9, he used the example of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says this in verse number 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So we see a reference to them being an example. Notice verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Turn to the little book of Jude, if you will. The book of Jude, again, the problem that Jude is addressing in this very short book is that of false teachers that had crept in unawares, that turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, literally unbridled lust. And we find that they are being discussed in their actions. And then again, here Jude will use the examples of those that had faced punishment, the judgment of God. And in verse number 7, he uses the example of Sodom and Gomorrah that we're studying here in Genesis 19. The Bible says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. The wicked and immoral behavior of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah has been documented. We understood as we started studying the life of Abraham, really going through here, the book of Genesis, that it was there in chapter number 13 that we first begin reading about the wickedness of the people that dwelt in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we find that that wickedness has been documented, and eventually, as we're reading here in Genesis 19, the wrath of God was unleashed and these cities were destroyed. I would submit to you this evening that we too are living in a time in which the judgment hand of God will be poured upon wickedness. Our God is just. Our God is perfect. He's holy. He's long-suffering. I would say this evening. We ought never mistake the long-suffering of God for His approval. God never approves wickedness. He never approves sinful behavior. And at times we may be experiencing and we may be seeing the long-suffering of God, the way in which we would notice it here even in Genesis with regard to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the way in which it was in chapter 13 that we're aware of the wickedness, they're exceeding sinners exceedingly, that it's there that God's long-suffering, it's not until chapter 19 in which they're destroyed, but we understand that God's long-suffering should never be mistaken with God's approval. God is not okay with sin. He's just not. Today, we find ourselves living in a culture, living in a society that is not only allowing and approving, but celebrating wickedness. They are celebrating the very wickedness that resulted in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in our day. Today. And it's as John Phillips said in 1980, it's a constitutional right. It's where we live. It's where we live. But how do we respond? How do we allow the record of Genesis 19 to influence us? See, because the reality is that we too as a nation are going to face judgment. Sin is a reproach to any people. There's nothing particularly special about the United States of America that just because we're Americans, we're not going to face judgment. It doesn't work that way. God is no respecter of persons. Amen? And the reality is that we're living in a time in which not only is the wickedness allowed, but it goes to another step altogether when it is celebrated. It's a completely disdain in God's eyes. And it's a group of people, a culture, that literally, figuratively, however you want to look at it, it's as if they shake their fists at God and say, we're going to do what we want to do. And that's where we live. So we're either going to be influenced by the culture that we're living in, and we're going to say, well, you know, that's what the law says, and that's what's... Or we're going to allow an account such as Genesis 19 to influence us to say right is right and wrong is wrong. Sin is sin. It doesn't mean that we don't love people. It doesn't mean that we don't want people to be saved. Listen, I am not in any way, shape, or form saying, oh, I wish God would rain down fire and brimstone and destroy people. No, because I understand when people die, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire if they're not saved. My heart breaks for people that are blinded by the God of this world. They need to be saved. They need to be saved. They need to be lovingly given the truth of God's word. God loves everybody. God loves. God is love. But God has stated in His word what is right and what is wrong. Correct? He's made it clear. And it does not matter if in Judah, according to Isaiah, they're legislating wickedness, or in the United States of America today that they legislate wickedness, God is the judge of the earth. And so if the land, if the justice system in the land is corrupt, you can rest assured that God is not corrupt. He's a righteous judge. Amen? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. I don't want to face the judgment of God. Listen, I believe that it's time for us, even as it was in the time of Nehemiah, that we begin to weep for our nation. Because I'm telling you, our nation is ripe for judgment. Sin is a reproach to any people. How could we be influenced by this particular passage of Scripture? Number one, I would say this. We're to have no friendship with the world. Now understand, when I use the terminology world, I'm using it in the biblical sense of the world's philosophy, the philosophy of the world. We're to have no friendship with the world. I understand that we need to reach people with the gospel, and there are times in which we need to befriend people and be a friend to people and show them the love of Christ, and so I'm not suggesting it in that sense of the word, but I'm saying this, we have to understand this world has a system. There is a biblical worldview, and then there's a worldview. And the worldview is in direct opposition to God's biblical worldview. And so we're to have no friendship with the world. Notice in the book of James, if you will, James 4, we're familiar with the passage of Scripture. In James 4, in verse number 4, the Word of God says this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I don't want to be a friend of the world in the sense of this passage of Scripture. The reality this evening is that Lot paid a great price. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, but you know, he had married children that were destroyed in that city. He had a wife that turned to a pillar of salt. He had two daughters that committed great wickedness. Do you think for a moment that when Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and when he said, "Hey guys, we're moving into Sodom, there's a nice house over here for sale," and begin to get influenced, do you think that he considered that was going to be the end result? What we studied tonight in Genesis 19? If so, he'd be an absolute idiot to do what he did. It's not what he thought was going to happen. And here's what happens in our lives today. We think, oh, it's not really going to affect me. It's not going to affect my kids. It's not going to affect... No, no, be careful. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So what do we learn from Genesis 19? How are we influenced by the text of Scripture before us here in Genesis 19? Well, we're to have no friendship with the world. Let me say this, we're to have no love for the world. Again, in the sense of what we're dealing with the world system. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 12. The preacher this morning, he referenced this passage of Scripture when he dealt with sacrifice. And how important it is that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, and how appropriate that is. But I want you to notice verses 1 and 2 together here in Romans chapter 12. Notice Paul says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed to this world, but how are we going to avoid being conformed to this world? We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does that happen? By getting into this book. I mean, it's just that simple, really. There's nothing complicated about it. It just means that you have to spend time in the Word and allow the Word to influence you. So we're living in a world in which they're trying to, again, the celebration of wickedness and the way in which they want to force everything upon us. By the way, they're the people that say that they're tolerant. But the reality is that they're tolerant of anything and anyone that's not a Bible-believing Christian. That's just the bottom line. And the reality this evening, that's what we're living in. That's what we're dealing with. And so how do we operate in such a society? How do we operate in such a culture? How do we not get influenced? How do we prevent our kids from being influenced by that? We must get into the book. And listen, I don't have to approve of your wickedness. I'm not suggesting that I'm going out and picketing and all of these crazy things that some people go to an extreme, but I'm simply saying I do not have to compromise my biblical beliefs because of what you want to do. If you want to do it, by all means, you can do what you want, right? We believe that, don't we? We believe in the sole liberty of individuals. You don't have to believe that Jesus is the only way, but one day you're going to stand before Him and find out that He's the only way. I mean, so why do I go and tell people about being saved? Because I understand the truth, but I don't force anybody to get saved. But they want to force us to follow their thinking and their morals or lack thereof. No, we love not the world. Notice this in 1 John chapter number 2. Notice what the Word of God says. These are verses that we're familiar with. These are verses that I've preached from before. In 1 John chapter number 2, in verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let me ask you this. Does Jesus love? Did Jesus love when he was on this earth during his earthly ministry? We sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Jesus loved during His earthly ministry. But you know what He did? He stood before people and He caught them out for their wickedness. Because He loved. Not because of any other reason. And it doesn't suggest that Jesus didn't love because He said what their wicked sin was. Love is not permissive. That's the way that the culture wants to tell us it is. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Listen, when we truly demonstrate love for someone, you know what it is? It's telling them the truth. It's telling them the truth. If you go to a doctor, Ronnie, can I use you as an example tonight? Is that all right? I sat with Ronnie. He had to go to the doctor for an MRI earlier this year. And there was a possibility that Ronnie was going to have cancer. He didn't know. But you know what Ronnie desired? That the doctor would tell him the truth. Right? Doc, if I have cancer, tell me I have cancer. Let's deal with it. Let's get what we need to get done. Ronnie didn't desire to go to the doctor and the doctor said, oh, everything's fine. You're good. And the doctor knows that he's full of cancer and he sends him home and tells him he's fine. No, tell me the truth, right? So the greatest way to demonstrate love is by telling somebody the truth. Listen, God loves you. He's not okay with sin and wickedness. He doesn't accept ungodliness. He is the Savior of the world. He died for you because He loves you. And this is the offer that He makes. He'll save you. they don't have to accept it. We never force anyone to accept it. And we just go on. And if they accept it, man, glory to God. A sinner saved by grace. We now get to give them the truth of God's word and teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Amen? But love tells the truth. Love doesn't put their arm around somebody and say, everything's going to be okay. Everything's fine. Do you know that that's not the truth? Do you know that people are going to stand before God? Sure we do. Lot told his sons-in-law and his daughters, no doubt they were there, this city is going to be destroyed. Was that truth? Could he force them to come? Were they destroyed? Yes. We have no friendship with the world. We have no love for the world. I would say this finally this evening. We're to be unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. Notice what James says. James chapter number 1. You know that this world is trying to influence us, trying to spot us. Amen? The world's trying to influence us. In James 1 and verse number 27, the Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Notice how Paul says it to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 5 and verse number 27. In fact, in verse 26, it's appropriate to read with it. In Ephesians 5 and verse 26, the Bible says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, speaking of the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We're to be unspotted from the world, not being tainted by the world. And so how do we live in such a society? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Right? That's what Jesus said in John 17 when he prayed. He said, keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And so we can, in fact, it is our duty to live according to what Paul says in Philippians 2 in verse number 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We sing it with the kids. The reality this evening is that we are living in such a time of living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, but we are to shine as lights in the world. God uses us as his witnesses. And there's right and there's wrong. And this evening, when we look at the record of Genesis 19 and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we begin to follow the text of Scripture. We understand tonight how the culture influenced the thinking of Lot. We understand how the culture influenced the family of Lot. But I just wonder tonight, are we as God's people today going to allow Genesis 19 and the record contained therein to influence us? Listen, we live in a wicked time. And the message that I'm preaching tonight is not very popular. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter number 4, though, said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time is going to come when men will not endure sound doctrine. We're there. They want you to itch their ears, right? Tickle their ears. In fact, you know, I was reading through the book of Isaiah, and they said of the prophets, we don't really want you to tell us the truth. Just tell us something that's going to make us feel good. We live in that type of a society. But tonight, our God is a righteous God. And he said in his word, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we're living in a nation where we've not just allowed or approved, but we have started to celebrate wickedness. And I say to you this evening, I'm concerned for our nation. And I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for our families that we're not influenced by this culture. We, as the people of God, are called to influence the culture, not that the culture would influence us. One of the problems in the church in Corinth, many problems, but one of the problems was that they were being more influenced by the city than they were influencing the city. There's a Greek term that was used during the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and when Paul went to the city of Corinth, Corinthesium, and it was to act as a Corinthian. And here's what it meant. When you live immorally and ungodly, they would use that term to say you're acting and living like a Corinthian. That's how wicked it was. But the church was being influenced by the society, and God has always said that the church is supposed to influence the society, not the other way around. This evening, I hope that we would take heed to the truth of Genesis 19. We'd see the destruction. It's terrible. We'd see the way in which they're influenced, and we would guard against it. Evaluate it. How is this culture influencing me? If you have children, how is this culture influencing my children? I would say this, and I'll say that I'm going to go out on a limb, but I'll say this. This culture is influencing your children more than you think it is. Truly. This culture is influencing your children more than you think it is. And we're in a place this evening, we gotta live godly and righteously in this present world. We need to be lights. By the way, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Amen? And we need to clean our lens so that light shines forth. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. As we examine this passage of Scripture, I pray that we'd be honest in our evaluation, that we would be influenced by the truth contained therein. God, that we'd understand the way in which Lot was influenced by the culture, the way in which his family was influenced, that we would guard against it. Lord, help us to have no friendship with the world. Help us not to love the world. Help us to remain unspotted from this world. Would you help us, God, to live the way that we're supposed to live, godly, righteously? Would you help us to shine as lights in this wicked and perverse generation, understanding that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not? You said this in that same passage, that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Would you help us tonight to recognize the greatest way that we can love an individual is by telling them the truth? I understand that it might not be pleasant. I understand that it might cost us something, even as the preacher preached this morning. Would you help us to be willing to pay the price? Would you move and work as only you can in this time of invitation? For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?